Remember the people of Israel, they came out of Egypt after a bondage of 430 years. And they started their journey from Egypt towards the promised land. And that journey was for how many years? 40 years. And during that journey, God told them to make this tabernacle to Moses. And this tabernacle went along with the people of God. There was a cloud which they followed. That cloud had the presence of the Lord. Wherever the cloud stopped, they all stopped. They put their tents, they encamped over there. Even the tabernacle was set up there. It was more like a tent. We shall see some pictures. And whenever the cloud would move forward, they would pack up everything and start moving along with the cloud. That's how they journeyed for 40 long years in the wilderness. Actually, it was not a journey of 40 years. It was more or less a journey of 11 days. But because of the unbelief of God's people, God made them go round and round for 40 years. One whole generation died in that journey. Only two men survived, Joshua and Caleb. And a new generation, the children, they grew up to enter into the promised land. Because when they started, the children who were 1 year, 2 years, 3 years old, by the time they reached, they were all 40, 43, 44 years. It was a new generation. Right? So the tabernacle in the wilderness, it speaks of the Lord's presence with His people. And the tabernacle speaks to us more and more about the Son of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. Can somebody read with me John chapter 1 and verse 14? Yeah, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word dwelt is the same as tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. When the Lord Jesus came to this world, He was none other than God Himself dwelling in the midst of human beings for those 33 years. Now let's try to look at some of the furniture of the tabernacle and to learn from it. That's a picture of, it's like a cutout. Of course, it was not open like that. It was all covered. And the curtains, the tents which covered it, they were very rough in nature. So from outside, somebody would just think it's like an ordinary tent. But inside, it was very valuable items. A lot of gold was there. There were two items which were made of full solid gold, very expensive. But the outside looked very rough. When the Lord Jesus came to this world, people said, oh, He's just a carpenter's son. Right? Many people said many bad things about Him. He does these works by the power of Satan. Some people called Him a Samaritan. But the eye of the believer knows who He was. He was absolutely divine for the believer's eye. Okay? Now notice, when you look at the tabernacle, the first item here, the square one, we'll be seeing each one of them for a few minutes. That's called the bronze altar. Okay? Then the second one with the water, that's called the bronze laver. It had water inside. So these two, which are outside, that area is called as the outer court. So a common Jew could enter into the gate and be there in the outer court. He cannot enter into the real tabernacle. You understand? He can stand in the compound, but he cannot enter this structure where you see, you know, that blue type of a curtain on the top. Okay. Then, now only the priest could enter, Aaron and his sons, or the high priest and his sons. So, this is again divided into two sections. The first section is called the holy place, which has got three items. You see one at the farther end. It's called the table of showbread. It had, it was a table overlaid with gold. And on it there were 12 breads. They were called as showbread. Opposite that you see the famous menorah or the lampstand, which has got total seven branches, right? A special olive oil was used to light those lamps. And then you see, you know, another altar, which is more like, looks cylindrical, but it was, you know, something like a pulpit like this. And that also was made of wood overlaid with gold. And that was called as the golden altar of incense. Okay. And then, after that, not shown here, but yeah, maybe, you know, a little black portion is shown. There was the veil. That veil normally used to be closed. Only once a year, the high priest would go through the veil into the last section of this. And that was called as the holiest of all, or the most holy place. And that had the Ark of the Covenant, which was more like a, you know, rectangular cubical box. And its cover was made of pure gold, the lid, and that was called as the mercy seat. And on the top of the mercy seat, it was a one-piece thing, were cherubim made of pure gold. So, these were the main items or the furniture of the tabernacle. The bronze altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So, we'll try to see these. Now, notice this is a picture of the outer court. And as you see, a Jew who wants to bring an offering to the Lord, let us say being convicted of his sins for himself or for his household or whatever as per the laws of Leviticus, he brings certain animals in the outer court. And he would tell the priest or he would tell the high priest that I have brought this to offer this to the Lord. Now notice this is the gate. You see that colorful gate? So that was the gate through which, you know, a Jew would enter inside. And the width of this gate was 30 feet. And the entire width of this section of the, you know, court of the tabernacle was 75 feet. So it seems that gate occupied quite a large space. You know, try to think of a house which has a wall, you know, extending to 75 feet and a gate as large as 30 feet. You know, it's something which is little out of place, you know. But then, this is how we see the Lord wants to convey his message, you know. It's saying a welcome to all, right? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? Read with me Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Yeah, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So the large gate is speaking of God's open invitation to all sinners. Whoso commit to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Even if Judas Iscariot, after throwing away the money, you know, back to those Pharisees, if he would have come back to the Lord in repentance and would have trusted, yes, the Lord is still able to forgive me, I'm sure the Lord would have accepted him back. You know, but he didn't have the faith that the Lord will forgive me. So he went and hanged himself. So that's what we learn a little about this wide gate. Right. Now we come to the first one. This was the bronze altar. You find a description of this in Exodus 27. In fact, 25 onwards you find, all these furniture mentioned in those chapters. So you see this bronze altar, you know, in the picture it might look small, but it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by, I think, just a moment, 3 cubits, you know. You know how much is 1 cubit? 1 cubit is 1.5 feet. So 5 would be how much? It will be 7.5 feet. 7.5 feet is, you know, quite a big length, right? So 7.5 feet, 7.5 feet, and something like 4.5 feet, its height. And also, it seems it was placed at a little elevated platform. You understand? So, and this was just exactly seen as one would enter the gate. Right? Try to recall the picture. I'll show you one more picture. So, as soon as a person would enter that wide gate, 30 feet gate, the first thing his eye would meet was the bronze altar. Right? And it was a massive thing. Because it was made of wood and overlaid with bronze. But for the eye, it was a big massive thing just in front. And as you see, it had these 4 horns. And the animal was bound on this and, you know, put on this altar, and it was tied by the means of these horns. You know, you can read a verse, Psalm 118 and verse 27. Psalms 118 and verse 27. Because these horns in the picture look smaller, probably they may be a little larger to tie a, you know, a full-fledged animal.
Lord is the Lord, and he has given his life. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar.
Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You know. So it was here that the real sacrifice took place. So you can imagine it would be a very a scene full of blood, a bloody scene, right? And you know, I'm sure the the priests involved would get, you know, even probably their clothes would get stained with blood. You can imagine an ox being sacrificed. Can you imagine that? An ox being sacrificed, just one. It's not an easy thing. A ram, a goat, a lamb, you know. All these animals were sacrificed here, you know. And the work was never finished, the Bible says. You know. These sacrifices, in a way, could never really put away sins, could not really wash away sins. You know. And so, the sacrifices were offered again and again, year after year. Alright? Now, what does the sacrifice speak of when you see the blood? It speaks of the cross. Right? When we look at this bronze altar, bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment. And we see the judgment of God displayed when we look at Calvary. There the Son of God took our judgment upon Himself. Right? He took our punishment upon Himself. What was due unto us, He took it upon Himself. You know? Remember in Genesis 22, when Abraham lifted up his knife to strike Isaac, he heard a voice from heaven, "Do not harm the lad." And then it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a ram caught in the thicket. And he offered up the ram instead of Isaac. So Isaac, who had to die that day, what was offered? A ram was offered instead of Isaac. And that's what happened in our case as well. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, or instead of me, to make it more simpler. So, when a Jew would enter the gate, the first thing he would see was the bronze altar. When a sinner first comes to know about the things of God, or when you first speak to somebody about the things of God, what do you speak of? Do you talk to him about baptism? Let's say you have a friend and he asks you, what do you people believe in? So, that's an opportunity for you to convey the gospel to the person. So, what are you going to tell him? Are you going to tell him the story of Abraham? Then they'll say, oh, you fellows are Muslims when they hear the word Abraham. What will you first tell the person who is seeking to know something? Anybody? You tell him about the love of God. You tell him how God, how the Son of God, how the Lord Jesus gave himself for him on the cross, how he shed his blood, and that he needs to repent, or she needs to repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing which is presented to a seeker is the cross of Calvary, is the invitation that he would accept, or he would ask for pardon, he would repent for his sins. So that's why we see the first thing which met the eye of a Jew who entered was this bronze altar with a bloody scene. Right? So this arrow shows you from where the person would enter. That's the large gate I showed you. And these are, of course, again the same blocks. That is more or less how it would look. As you see from outside, it doesn't look so impressive. And that's how the people treated the Lord. And as you see, that this was more on an elevated platform. We see our Lord also hanging between heaven and earth. And if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. When the Lord went to the cross, we see the gospel then went to all the nations. And people from different nations, religions, tongues, kindreds, they started coming to the Lord. And it still is going on. Then the second item in line is this laver of bronze. This also was made of bronze, pure bronze. And do you know from where did they get this bronze, this brass? Anybody? How did they get it? Did they go and dig for it? How did they get this brass? Anybody? It says that the women gave up their looking glasses. You see, they didn't have mirrors those days, like we have mirrors today, to see our faces. So they had these bronze plates, which were very well polished. And so to look at their faces, the women would look into these polished bronze plates. So it was something to do with their cosmetics, something to do with their beauty. But when it came, the need came that bronze was required for the sanctuary of God, many women, they gave up their looking glasses. So that's how this bronze and its stand was made, this laver and the stand. And as you see, it used to have water inside. And again, like I said earlier, bronze speaks of judgment. And the water here speaks of the word of God. Right? We read in Ephesians 5, washing by the water of the word. You know, that's how Christ washes his church. You know, we are, of course, he cleansed us with his blood. We have been made clean. We have been accepted in the beloved. But when we are in the world, our feet get defiled. You know, many things we come across, we get contaminated. There are so many things around, we do not want to look, our eyes go there, and our conscience gets defiled. We hear things we don't want to hear, and we don't feel good about it. So it's the word of God which convicts us, and when we confess, we get washed from that. We are cleansed. The Lord Jesus, he washed the feet of his disciples, right? In what chapter? John? Which chapter? In which chapter did the Lord Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? In Matthew? Mark? John chapter 13, right? Never forget, you know, these are very famous chapters. So in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You know, what did he do? He put aside his outer garment. He girded himself with a towel and he stooped down, took a basin and took water and started washing the feet of his disciples and wiping them with the towel. And then they were all surprised. Actually, the custom was that whenever there would be, you know, like a gathering of guests in a home, the slave would come and do this job. Okay? The slave would come and wash the feet of all these guests. But now here they were in somebody's borrowed room. Remember, it was the upper room. It belonged to somebody else. So it was not the home of any of these 13 people, neither the Lord, neither his 12 disciples. So, probably there was no slave available. So, who would wash the feet? Right? But we see our Lord, he takes the place of a slave and he stoops down and he starts washing. And Peter says, Lord, you cannot wash my feet. Then the Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, if I don't wash you, you and I cannot remain connected. You have no part with me. In Hindi it says, teri meri koi sabhagita nahi hai. We cannot have fellowship. Because God cannot have fellowship with sin or with that which is defiled or unclean. So he himself has made this provision to wash our feet. Right? Today our feet are washed how? When we read the word of God. We get convicted and we confess. When we listen to a message given by a brother, you know, the word of God speaks to us in areas where we are not right. And we confess those and we set those things right. Any problem? Question? Tell me. Also, we read in Psalm 119, it says, I think it's verse 11 or 30, I'm not sure, but you can look it up later. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. By giving ear and obedience to your word, a young man can cleanse his way. Okay? Also the same psalm says, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay? So that's about the laver of bronze. Then we have the table of showbread. Okay? And this, as you see, It's believed that there were 12 breads, and of course 12 breads is written, and they were put in stacks of two. That is what is believed, six and six. And those 12 breads, they spoke of 12 tribes. Or if we try to apply this in principle to believers today, it would speak all of us, right? This was also made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Acacia wood was a wood which was found, in the dry places. And we read about the Lord in Isaiah. The prophecy was, He was like a root out of a dry ground. When the Lord was in this world, there was nothing to nourish His soul. His nourishment was only from the Father. And so He spent, sometimes the entire night communing with the Father. And the next day He would come and He would again start teaching in the temple or in the synagogue. So this showbread, the meaning of it is presence bread, or the bread of His presence. And this was always remaining there, so it was ever before God. And the priest would eat it on every Sabbath, but they had to sit in the holy place and then eat this bread. Okay? So it was like a nourishment for them. It was something which they fed upon. And that speaks of Lord Jesus Christ, who is our nourishment. He said, I am the true bread which comes down from heaven. Moses did not give you the true bread, but I am that bread. My Father gives it to you. So it's the Lord Jesus who is the true bread. Remember, He said, if a grain of wheat does not fall to the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. So He is the grain of wheat. He died. And you could say He brought forth so much fruit. We are the fruit of His death. Also, you can consider how a grain of wheat goes through an entire process that a bread is finally made. The grain has to be crushed. And that's what our Lord went through. It tells us that we have equal access to God. Each bread was at an equal distance, you could say, from the most holy place. And in the same way, we have an equal access to God. All of us have the freedom and liberty to feed upon this true bread. Then we come to the lampstand. And this lampstand was made of pure gold. It was a very expensive piece of furniture. It gave light in the holy place. So try to think about, say if it's late evening, it's getting dark. Remember, there was no electricity those days. So there were no street lights. And it was wilderness journey. Even today you won't find lights in jungles and such journeys. So the holy place would be dark if these lamps would not be burning. Alright? Outer court maybe, because the bronze altar may have some fire, there would be some light. During daytime, the sun would be the light. But here, in the holy place, only this lampstand would shed light, would give light. There were two items along with it, remember? There was the table of showbread, and there was the golden altar of incense, which we shall see later on. The priest had to work on both of them. They have to, put the bread on the Sabbath day and finish off the last week's bread. And in the altar of incense, every morning and every evening, they had to offer incense. Incense which smelled very good, with a sweet aroma. So without this light, they would not be able to see very clearly. What does that speak of? So without it, priests would grope in darkness. And in its light, they ate the bread and offered incense. And in the light of the Lord Jesus, we have fellowship with the Father. Right? The altar of incense, we shall see later on, it speaks of our spending time with the Lord, praying to the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And also let's read John chapter 8 verse 12. You can just read one of them. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Yeah, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this lampstand was not in the world. Right? It was in the holy place. People of the world could not see it. You know? But today, where is the Lord Jesus? He is with the Father, in the Father's presence. You know? And so, He has made us the lights. Right? Now, what does he say? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Okay. Then we come to the altar of incense. So, this also was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. And the incense, in Hindi it says dhoop, but this was some very special incense. It could not be duplicated anywhere. And it had a very pleasant and a wonderful smell, a sweet aroma. And that was offered every morning and every evening. Right? And this would speak of our time with the Lord. Our worship. Your personal worship. You know, praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. Praying. Interceding for others. When you come and spend time with the Lord alone, do you just have a list of items that you just throw at God? God, these are the things I want. I've got exam, I want to do well. And then I've got this and I've got that and this and that. Do we just have a shopping list in front of God? Or do we take time to commune with Him? To worship Him, to see His glories, to thank Him for what all He has done for us. If you don't know, you can ask Him, Lord, teach me. There is so much given in scriptures, we can read, we can learn about Him and worship Him. Worshipping God is, trying to understand what He is and telling that to Him. Lord, You are so holy and I thank Thee for Thy holiness. In worship we don't ask things, right? We just worship God for who He is and what He is. Lord, Your understanding is infinite. You are slow to anger. You are quick to forgive. You are full of compassion. You are a God who is a consuming fire. But You showed mercy to me. There are so many things where we can feed upon the Lord Jesus and we can worship God. That's the incense which ascends from our lives. Somebody read Isaiah 56 verse 7. Isaiah. Yeah. The Lord always wanted His house to be called a house of prayer. Because prayer speaks of the incense ascending to God. And so God always wanted His house shall be called a house of prayer. Also read Psalm 141 verse 2. Verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before You as incense. And let the lifting up of my hands, that is praying to God, be like the evening sacrifice. Now we do not do these things. But spiritually, we are still performing these things. Your honest prayers ascending coming out from the bottom of your heart is like incense to God. Okay? Revelation chapter 8 verses 3 and 4, I'll just tell you what it is. The angel mixes incense with the prayers of saints. When saints pray, when the local church prays, those prayers go as incense and they are offered in golden bowls before God. You know? So your prayers are taken before God with lot of honor and respect. You know? Don't think ever your prayers go in vain when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a different thing. God might not answer that prayer. It's a different thing when God might delay an answer. But your prayers are always heard when you pray in the name of Jesus. The psalmist gives us one caution. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard sin, if I keep sin in my heart, you know, hidingly, cunningly, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoso hideth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. So remember, to have prayers to be accepted before God, we need to set our relationship right with Him. Sometime when we come to prayer, we just have to confess our sins. We just have to set our relationship right. Sometimes, you know, we've gone low spiritually. Our mind has been too much caught up in worldly things. It takes a little time to once again get connected, you know, and again enjoy the presence of the Lord. And also, you know, they used to offer this incense morning and evening. What does it say? You spend time with the Lord morning as well as evening or night. The psalmist says, evening and morning and noon I give thanks to the Lord. Another place it says, seven times a day I cry unto the Lord. Daniel prayed three times, right? And he prayed on his knees. I forgot to emphasize on that point. You know, as much as possible, especially when you're alone, you're having your personal time with the Lord, quiet time, spend that time on your knees if you can. If you're a healthy person, spend your time on your knees. You know, I mean, there's no commandment for that. But you see the Lord Jesus Himself on His knees. You see King Solomon on his knees. You see Apostle Paul praying on his knees. He says in Philippians, I bow my knees before the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? So, try to spend your time on your knees. You know, once a great man of God from India went to the West, to America. And the Americans asked him, you know, what is the secret, you know, of so many people coming to the Lord? He said, you Americans need to come down from your sofas on your knees, you know. So, experience it yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Then we have the veil, you know. Now notice, this veil of course is the veil shown for a temple. Remember, the tabernacle was not such a big massive thing. So the veil was smaller. But this veil, the photograph I could get was the veil of the temple. Okay. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was the tabernacle there? Yes or no? Huh? Yes or no? No. The tabernacle finally took the shape of the temple. Right? King Solomon built the temple. The tabernacle was only in the wilderness time. Right? And then later on Nebuchadnezzar caused much damage to the temple. Then it was rebuilt. Then Herod, King Herod, you know, did a lot of beautification. So, probably, you know, this has been shown as that. But anyway, again, this is all an artist's imagination. But to some extent, we can learn from it. So, this is the veil. And in the Herod's temple, it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. You get that? Wake up. 60 feet high, 30 feet wide and how many inches thick? 4 inches. How much is 4 inches? Can somebody show with your hand? 4 inches. Somewhat like this. 100 millimeters. 4 inches. Okay? So, can you tear something with your hand which is so thick? Can you do that? No, you cannot. I remember somewhere I read earlier that it would take 2 horses on both sides, I mean, facing opposite, you know, to tear this veil. And so we see, read in scripture, that when our Lord died on the cross, this veil was torn from top to bottom. Right? And this veil speaks of His body, His flesh. His body was broken for us. Also you see, cherubim on this veil. Cherubim always are ones who would, you know, be the ones to guard. It is saying that man is not allowed to enter after this. Entry is banned to the most holy place. The sinner cannot meet God. You know. But when the Lord died on the cross, this veil tore in twain. And that shows how, you know, it would have torn from top to bottom. Of course, that light may not be there. But that light speaks of the Shekinah glory. The glory of God which appeared in the most holy place. I'll quickly close now. The last item or the furniture was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the most important one. It was in the most holy place. And that was also made of acacia wood. There was gold inside and outside. And the tables which had the Ten Commandments engraved on it were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it was covered with a solid gold lid, which was called the mercy seat. Okay? And during the Day of Atonement, once in a year, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the top of this. Okay? And these, notice these cherubim, they are 2 cherubim looking towards each other. But the faces are downwards, if you see in Exodus 25. So what are they looking at? It's as if they are looking at the mercy seat. But what is on the top of the mercy seat? It's the blood. So these angels, they wonder at the blood of Christ. What is the great wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb which converts a sinner into a saint the moment he believes? They can never understand. They always wonder and they worship God. Number 789, God speaks from between these cherubim. And also we read in Psalm 40, Lord Jesus says, Thy law is within my heart, lo, I come to do thy will. You know, the law within him. Here we see those 10 commandments were inside the ark, spoke of Christ coming. You know, the blood on the mercy seat, it shielded the judgment which came out from those 10 commandments. Because everybody had broken those commandments. They're supposed to die. But the blood shielded that judgment. You know. It says in James 2, mercy rejoices over judgment. The mercy seat was on the top of those 10 commandments. You know. Mercy rejoices over judgment. And you were not supposed to look into it. The people of Bethshemesh looked into it and so many of them died. Why? Because they removed the shield of the blood. You know. It's only the blood which preserves us. Later on, the rod of Aaron and the golden pot of manna was also put inside this. You know. And these 3 things tell us the rebellion of the people of Israel. God gave Moses the 10 commandments. He had to break them. Because they made the golden calf. God had to re-give. Rod of Aaron, there were so many people who murmured. Pot of manna, they murmured for bread. You know. So it spoke also of how the people of Israel were ungrateful. But God was still good to them. So, may the Lord help us. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for helping us to study an outline of the tabernacle and the furniture. And we thank you, Lord, that it speaks of you. It speaks of what you have done for us on the cross. It tells us things in which our heart rejoices to learn and to dwell upon those things. We pray that all these young brothers and sisters would love your word and the things out of your law, and they would obey you and walk a life in this world which would give honor and glory to your name. We who are teaching them, we pray thou preserve us also, after teaching and preaching to others, we might not become castaways. Lord, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.